We're just going to turn to God's Word now. If you do have a Bible with you, if you'd turn with me to Mark in chapter 5. And we're going through a series in Mark, and it's really appropriate we come to the passage we come to today, as it happens. And Mark in chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 21 to the end of the passage. When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. And seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why is all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and disciples who were with him and went into where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Well, let's just bow our heads as we come round God's word together. Lord God, we thank you for everything that we have already seen this morning, for the testimony of your resurrection saving power. And Father, we do pray that, oh Father, as you've given us your word and you long to speak to us, Father, so speak to us from it now. Father, open our hearts to you, open our minds to you. Father, come, I pray, and speak. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit, Father, that you would draw some to salvation, that you would draw others closer to you, that you'd lead us in trust in you, and Father, that you would glorify your name among us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what you would do if you were offered £5 in the streets. But let's just watch this just for a moment. I wonder what you would do if you got a leaflet offering you £5. You think, well, no brainer. I'd go back and get my £5. You'd think that, wouldn't you? But would you? I remember going into a shop at Christmas time, and there was a lady there, and she was offering free Baileys and ports. Way to my heart. You know, would I take this offer of free Baileys and port? Just, you know, little glasses of it. Great. And, you know, I walked past a few times, as you do, thinking, will I take this? But in the end of the day, I actually walked away because I thought, there's no way that it's free. They're going to sell me something. Yeah, I wonder, once you got there, you know, they get the questionnaire out or something. You know what's going to happen, don't you? There's no way I was going to go. It's really interesting because this wasn't run by a Christian organization, although the film has been made kind of in retrospect of that. It was actually done by the Daily Telegraph, and they wanted to see what people would do in response to a free offer of £5. And only 11 people, all those people in Oxford Circus that streamed past, you've been there, I'm sure, 11 people over 2 hours came forward and took £5 from them. That's all. Wouldn't take the money. The problem in this passage is there's lots of people who are following Jesus. That, you know, we've been going through, those who've been with us for some weeks, we've been going through Mark, and we've seen that there's incredible things happening, and loads of people are following Jesus, but very few are responding to him. And there's lots of reasons. Some people are following him because of the celebrity status. I used to live in Bath, and every now and again, there'd be rumors would go around that a particular celebrity, you know, Johnny Depp's in town, he has a house in Bath, so it's not surprising, really, and, you know, or whatever it might be. And so instantly, my kids were kind of, you know, we've got to go to town, and they would go to town and hunt out the celebrity. And it's a bit like that. Jesus was a celebrity, and they just wanted to be there while he was there. There was curiosity, you know, all those incredible things that he has done. If you've never read about Jesus, I mean, if you've only heard about him in school, go home, I suggest, and get out one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Look it up in the Bible, or, you know, there's Bibles in the foyer. Take one with you back home and start to read. Just read those things that he has done. You know, start with Mark if you want to. That's what we're going through here. And they were amazed, and they were curiosity. They were coming to see Jesus because, you know, what's he going to do next? And then there was just this curious interest. You know, nothing much else happened. These were the days before TV. Okay, now I was born in 1965. You can work out my age if you really want to. And we didn't have a TV until the mid-70s sometime. So, you know, I can remember being bored out of my mind as a child. And then being bored out of my mind by two channels as a child when we got the TV. But, you know, there was nothing to do, so we just, something to do, so we go off and find Jesus. And they were going, basically, because, you know, there was something to do. But there were few who really responded to what Jesus was saying. There were few who really actually trusted Jesus. And Jesus was really clear in his call. You know, he made it clear. He stood up in the middle of a ceremony, in the middle of Jerusalem at one time, and said, "I am the bread of life." He stood up on another time and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one gets to God but through me." He couldn't have been more black and white about it, could he? And not that he had said it, but he'd also proven it in the things that he had done. You know, we've already seen as we've gone through Mark how the leper came to him and he cleansed the leper. And we're told that this man was full of leprosy. In other words, if you've ever seen a picture of somebody who's got leprosy, his flesh was eaten away. And yet, at the word of Jesus, not even a touch, at the word of Jesus, he was made clean. And not just clean from the leprosy, but it was as though it had not been there. Full of leprosy too. Cleanse from leprosy. No one does that. Even today, no one does that. There are cures for leprosy now. But you're left exactly as you were before because of the leprosy. And you're cured from the infection, but you're not cured from the impact of leprosy. And yet Jesus could do that. The man with demons that we saw about a few weeks ago, who Jesus spoke and those demons were driven out. The on the sea, and the sea was calmed. And at the word of Jesus, I mean, he had proven it by the things he had done. And not only that, but he also was proclaimed, John the Baptist proclaimed that this is the Lamb of God, the one who all the prophets have talked about through history, through thousands of years. He is finally here. Go to him. He is the Lamb of God. And God himself, when Jesus was baptized, proclaimed from heaven, "This is my son. I am well pleased with him." Now, with all that, you would think, yeah, people would respond. Lots of people came, but few were responding. And you see, in this passage, there is a story of one person who did come. You've heard Scott's story. Well done, Scott. It was really good, wasn't it? Really good. So hard to stand up here and do that. But you've heard Scott's story. This is another man's story in this passage. And I want to tell you that like Scott's story and like this man, that the big thing of this story is that you can come to Jesus too. You can come too. And this morning, maybe you've heard about the fact that, as Scott said, and as I said in the talk, that we're not right before God. And it doesn't matter how good we are not right before God. And there's nothing we can do about it. We can't scrub it away. We can't patch it up. We can't do lots of good things to make it right. There's nothing we can do about it. But you see, Jesus came and offered his life for us and offers us free forgiveness. All that guilty past dealt with. All the stain in my life, totally washed away. It's all offered to you this morning in Jesus, and you can come too. The first thing I want you to see from this passage is that you can come no matter what others think. No matter what others think. This guy Jairus, you know, he was an important guy. He was the synagogue ruler. And yet he came to Jesus. I wonder if you've ever been in the situation where you've been really embarrassed to go forward for something. You know, most of us find it, you know, you go to those kind of parties where someone decides to, you know, to get some singing up or to do some karaoke, you know, and they go, Alwyn, you can come here and sing. No way, you know, there's no way I am going up there. Have you heard me sing? Really? Honestly? There's no way I'm going to do that. You know, and you get this, it's embarrassing to come forward, but for him it was so much more embarrassing. He was a synagogue ruler. He was the one in the synagogue who had to decide who would read the scriptures that day. He was the one who would decide who was the person who could come and speak. He had to make sure that only truth was spoken in that synagogue. But you see, the problem was that the rulers, the teachers of the law had already decided that Jesus was a heretic and there was something hugely wrong with him. They called him, if you go back to Mark chapter 4, a son of the devil. And so there's no way that Jairus as a synagogue ruler should have gone to Jesus. No way at all. But you see, that was a problem. But he had a much bigger problem. You see, his daughter was desperately, desperately ill. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation yourself. I remember a time when my son, my oldest son, Aaron, is only a little baby, and you know, been crying and crying for days, and we just thought, oh, he's being stroppy. So we read the books, as you do, and they said, just leave him to cry. So we thought, great, we'll just leave him to cry. Left him to cry for a night, calm down. Another night, calm down. We thought, yes, we're winning here. Then this night, he cried, and he cried, and he cried, and we thought, now, we've got to win this one. We've got to win this battle. And suddenly, his cry changed, and he was gasping. And we went in, and it's one of these situations where you just think, I am a terrible parent. You know the kind of, any parents, you know that. Because he could hardly breathe. We went into hospital, and the hospital told us that he had got I can't remember what you call it now. John will tell me afterwards. But he got swelling in the throat so that his whole throat had closed over. His breathing tract had closed over. And if we'd left him for only half an hour or so more, he would have been dead. And see, you know, it's when the hospital people look at you and go, you left him to cry, you know. I'm feeling bad enough, you know, I'm feeling bad enough at this moment. I saw him just lying there, little baby in a bed, and I would have done anything. You know, I was all for, typical university lecturer, you know, I was all for going and reading the medical books myself to treat him more urgently because these people seem to be taking their time, you know. I would have done anything at all to save my little son. He was there through the night holding his hand as he struggled to breathe. And you see, this man had this terrible situation. There was his daughter struggling to live, and yet he couldn't go to Jesus. But what would he do about his daughter? He'd heard about Jesus, but you know, he couldn't possibly go. But what about his daughter? And he would do anything. He'd heard about everything that Jesus had done. He'd heard of his power. He'd heard of these stories of Jesus cleansing that leper, of dealing with the paralytic and saying to the paralytic, you can be forgiven. How does anybody do that? Only God forgives sins. How does anybody fix a leper? Only God does that. In fact, it's called cleansing leprosy because actually, whenever it happened, they had to go to the temple and acknowledge that God had done it because only God dealt with leprosy. Only God does that. And this man, Jesus, if he can do that, he must be God, and I need to go to him. Whatever the barrier, I need to go to him. And can you see his dilemma? He had religion up to here, far more than you or I will ever have. And yet his religion could not help. He was powerful. He was the ruler of the synagogue. He was the chief man in the area. And yet his power could not help. He was respected. People looked up to him. But all the respect in the world could not help. He needed Jesus. Only Jesus. And he does a remarkable thing. Verse 22, it says this. He came and he fell at his feet. You know the word that's used there is the word worship. He literally came and he fell and worshiped the Lord Jesus. The ruler of the synagogue worshiping Jesus as God. How can he do that? But you see, the thing was that when he understood his need of Jesus, he had to come. He had to come. You know, he's a remarkable man. Such a huge step of faith to come to Jesus. You know, for Scott, such a huge step of faith to come to Jesus. He knew the difficulty that he would have in work, and you had it, I know. He knew that family probably wouldn't understand at all. You know, he's got religion. What's this crazy man doing now? He's especially, you know, 22. He's going through one of those crisis years in his life. You know, knew he wouldn't understand. But you see, he saw his sin. And when you see the reality of your sin inside and before a holy God, there's no way I can possibly stand, then you have to come to Jesus, because there's nothing you can do yourself. It doesn't matter how much you go to church. It doesn't matter how much you patch yourself up. It doesn't matter what you try to do. You cannot do it for yourself. The Bible tells us that no one is righteous. No, not one. And this morning, if you've come along to church because you think, hey, I'm going to tick a box here, I'm going to get right with God, it will not help you one bit. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Can I just say, for most people, coming to Jesus is the biggest step. You know, it's not acknowledging you're wrong. You know you're wrong. Eventually you know you're wrong. But actually, it's dealing with the pride that keeps you from coming to Jesus. You know, I've been so good all my life. And you've got to deal with, put the pride aside to come to Jesus. Or maybe you're at an atheist background or agnostic background. You know, you've gone around proclaiming how science has disproved anything to do with religion. And now you've actually got to eat humble pie and go, no, I can't deal with this myself. Only Jesus can. And you've got to come to Jesus. It's tough. It's tough to do that. You know, when we come to Jesus, we've always got to lay aside everything else that we rely on so that we can come to him. And it's tough to do that. Can I challenge you this morning? I know for some of you, it is such a huge step. But will you put aside your pride? Will you put aside all the things that you've stacked up in your life and tried to do to please God? Will you set them aside and just say, no, I realize this morning I need you, Lord Jesus, and nothing else. You see, when you see your real need, then you realize that you really need Jesus. Will you come in spite of everything in the way? You know, the second thing we see in this passage is not just that we come in spite of everything in the way, but we also come no matter what others think, but we also come despite everything that's in the way, You know, I want you to get the impact. See, he's gone to Jesus, pleaded with Jesus, on his knees. Jesus is gone. He's going to deal with his daughter. His daughter's not dead yet. She's dying, but she's not dead yet. And suddenly this woman pops up in the crowd, and Jesus stops and turns to talk to her. Okay, I want you to get the impact of this and what actually was going on. If you were in an ambulance, okay, you've been given 3 minutes to live. You knew that you could just about get to the hospital. And suddenly, the ambulance people spy a cat stuck in a tree and decide to stop to help this cat down the tree and spend quite a while trying to coerce this cat, this silly creature, to come down the tree, you know, just throw a stone at it and get on, you know, that kind of, you know. The frustration that you would feel, huge frustration. What are you doing? You see, and this woman, you know, she came to you, surely she's valuable. Well, yes, in our eyes she is, but not in that time. In that time, you see, the Jewish people, they still do today, Orthodox Jews, will pray this prayer every morning. It's in the Seder, the Jewish prayer book. It says this: blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, for not making me a Gentile. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, for not making me a slave. Blessed are you, King of the universe, for not making me a woman. Second class, not important. But more than that, this woman was an unclean woman. She had this issue of blood. She had it for 12 years. She wasn't allowed inside the synagogue. In fact, it would have been Jairus' job to keep her out of the synagogue. He was to keep the synagogue pure. She could not come in because she would make other people impure. This woman was worse than nothing. She was worth nothing, and Jairus would have known it, and Jesus was stopping to spend time with her. And can you imagine his impatience? No! Just get on, my daughter, haven't I told you about my daughter? Just get on. But what Jairus didn't see and what Jairus didn't understand is that Jesus had purpose in this. You know, this woman was ill. Have a look in your Bibles if you've got them open. Verse 25, this woman was ill for how long? For 12 years. Okay. His daughter, verse 42, was ill for how long? Was not ill for how long, rather, was what age? She was 12 years of age. Okay, now God has got something here. This woman ill for 12 years. The daughter was ill and dying after 12 years of age. This woman was unimportant. But you see, she was important to Jesus. His daughter actually was unimportant. In those days, infant mortality was high. Lots of little girls died. But you see, she was important to God. This woman was unable to do anything for herself. And Jairus was unable to do anything for his daughter. But you see, just a touch. No one could do anything for this woman. She spent all her money trying to get solutions to it, but just a touch, and she was healed. And Jesus was saying, you are important too. And you've trusted in me, and I can do this, and I will do this for you. You see, so much can get away of God in our lives. I've been talking with Jackie Townley and family after the sad loss of James and the funeral on Thursday. You know, and the anger that comes in after a bereavement. And it can get in the way of God, can't it? You know, God, if you're truly God, how can you let that happen? Or maybe your marriage collapses or your job is lost or all these aspirations you have in the life and they've gone. And you go, God, how can you let that happen? And it gets in the way of God. And Jesus was asked once about a tower that collapsed and said, you know, did the tower collapse because these people are more evil? He said, no, it's not about that. But I tell you, unless you repent, you too will perish. Unless you repent, you too. In other words, it's not about the bad accident. These things are sent to turn us to God so that we look to him. They're not supposed to get in the way of God, but they're supposed to turn us to God. And this woman, she was there, and it wasn't to get in his way. It was to bring him to trust that the Lord Jesus Christ, who cared about this woman, who loved this woman, who dealt with her problem, could also deal with Jairus' own daughter. I wonder what's keeping you from God. You know, we love to blame other things, don't we? Love to blame other things. I don't know if you're driving. If you've done this, and maybe you're thinking of your husband or wife at this point in time. You know, you're driving along, you know, and not really paying attention, and somebody comes out in front of you, and you go, aren't they looking where they're going? But actually, the reality is it's you, isn't it? You're the problem. Yeah, and we can do this. You know, we look at other things, and we blame other things. But we don't actually look at ourselves and see that we're the ones who have the greatest need. You know, Jairus was hurt and impatient and distressed. But he needed to see that these things that had happened were all to lead him to put his trust in Jesus. You know, there's so many things can be barriers to God. Don't let any one of them get in the way. Look, believers this morning, there are so many things that can be barriers to your trust in God. Don't let them get in the way. He's put them there so you can turn your eyes upon him. So you can look to him. Come no matter what's in the way. Thirdly, come no matter what others say. You know, this terrible news came. Your daughter is dead. He said, why trouble your master anymore? Don't trouble him. It's too late. Jesus doesn't need to come anymore. You know, these people who came were right if they were talking about you or I. Even if they came to, is John Dolman still around here? Has he gone off with the young people? Oh, John is here, okay. Even if he came, John, Dr. John, our own GP in the corner there, even if he went to Dr. John, even if he went to Dr. Claire, consultant in the front, even if he went to any of these people, you know, and he said, deal with this situation, they would have said, well, what are you coming to me for? She is dead. You can't do anything about that. Science has not got that far yet. Nothing you can do about it. Nothing is possible. Look, I want you to look at your life and to understand that in your life, because of the wrong things we have done, it is already too late. Just like that white shirt, it doesn't matter how much I wash that. Actually, I know what the stain is. It doesn't matter how much I wash it. It will not come out. I can't patch it up. I can't try and make it look good. I can't cover it up. And before a holy God who says that even one sin will keep us out of his kingdom, there is nothing that I can do about it. It's too late. But you see, the wonderful thing is that Jesus can. Jesus can. You want to talk to people about their lives, they're in one of two places. They're either, I'm good enough, you know, I'll get myself into heaven one day, you know, I'll be fine before the Lord. In fact, to most of these people, they're all good enough. You see, it's people like the person who took little April who are the bad ones, but I'm great, I'm fine. And the really interesting thing, I spoke to somebody who goes visiting murderers in prison, and she said that, you know, the ones in prison, they would say to her, they would say, yeah, I'm good, I'm great, I'm fine, I'm good enough. I only murdered one person, that person down the corridor, he murdered three. You know, we're all good enough, we think. But God says, no one is righteous, no, not one. Or you go to the other extreme. When you realize how awful your sin is before God, you can say, I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never. And actually, that's right. There is nothing you can ever do. But you see, the lady was there. She was unclean. She'd been driven from her home. She'd been driven from society. Her life was over. There is nothing that could be done about her situation. But Jesus was there. And Jesus was able to deal with the situation. So they said to him, why bother the teacher? But you see, she knew that Jesus was able. And Jesus was saying to Jairus, you know that I am able. You know that I am able. There was a lad who went through baptism just like this in Bath, in his church in Bath. And his testimony talked about how he had come from a very affluent background, got into drugs and drink, become hooked on drugs, been through very expensive rehab, all sorts of circumstances, but nothing helped him. And then one day he came to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was at the end of his tether. He was literally at the point of trying to take his own life. And he suddenly realized that he had tried everything but Jesus. But from what he'd seen of his friends, Jesus could do this, could change him. And he stood there that day to testify that he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He broke down before him and said, Lord Jesus, you know my life. You know the mess I've made about it. You know these things that grip me and control me. I thank you that you can make me free, that you can cleanse me, that you have died for me. I want to follow you all my life. And he stood there a year afterwards to profess that from that day he had been drug free. From that day, Christ had changed everything about his life because he is able. You know, we need to come to him no matter what others say. And lastly, we need to come because he is able. Verse 41, this is a lovely, lovely bit at the end. He goes to the little girl and he says, Talitha, come. Talitha, come. And actually, we don't understand that, but you can think, those of you who are parents, think of it like this. If you go to your little daughter who's asleep in the afternoon and you say to her, come on, little girl, wake up. That's what those words were. He wasn't telling him, you know, be raised. He just said, come on, little girl, get up. Because for Jesus, it is easy as waking somebody up to raise them from the dead. It's that easy. Because he's God. Because he's God. And you look upon your life and you say, what can Jesus do for me? Look, believers this morning, you look on your life and you see all the difficulties that you're struggling with and you say, what can Jesus do for me? And Jesus calls you to trust in him, to come to him again and say, yes, Lord, you can do this. You can work in my life. I know I've got to bow myself before you and before your will to walk your way without wrestling against it. I know I need to follow you. Look, for those of you who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he tells you this morning he can do it. All you have got to do is humble your heart and come. Bow down before him and say, yes, Lord, you're the Lord. You sent your own dear son to die for me. You allowed those nails to be put through his hands and to be put through his feet. You allowed him to have those thorns driven into his head for every wrong thought that I have thought. Nails in his hands for all those wrong deeds that I have done. You allowed that blood to be shed because he is taking the punishment that I deserve. You took my sin and placed it on him, and he was punished in my place. So the punishment I deserve was taken by Jesus. Lord, thank you. Lord, I come and bow before you this morning. Forgive me and make me clean. And you know, this morning, it's as easy for him as saying, Talitha cum. He takes your hand and he raises you up to new life in him. Can I ask you this morning, if you've not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you come this morning. Maybe you've been resting. I know that there are folk here who have heard this now for a number of weeks, some for a number of months, and you've heard it time and time again. And I know that you're thinking about it, and I know that you are struggling. Is it really that simple? What do I have to do? Look, you have to do nothing but trust in him. You just have to do what Jairus did, is lay aside your pride and bow at his feet and say, Jesus, you are the Lord. Forgive me. I want to walk with you the rest of my life. And then, like Scott, you can know that he has come and forgiven and changed, and you've got a new purpose and a new direction in your life. You've got one who will walk with you and stay with you and be with you through every circumstance. And one day when you come to face that final day, when you come to face that final breath, you know that you have one who will take you into glory with him. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, I thank you that you do desperately, infinitely care for us. Father, you are concerned about our situation. Father, you know our anxieties and our worries. But Father, more than that, you know our heart. Father, you know that we can do nothing about our situation, Father, but you can do, you have done everything through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that you've loved us so much to send your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Father, so I pray that this morning you would work in the hearts of folk here. Father, draw them to yourself, I pray. For those of us who know you, Father, forgive us that so often we turn from you rather than towards you. Oh, Father, lead us to turn to you, because in you there is life and peace. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.